prima delle sapere, so cose. Now that's easy to understand. It means this. It's possible to create circumstances that will prove your benefit. A man makes a pit. Covers all of his leaves, and in the passage of time, he falls into the curses. Samson was a man like that. He created circumstances that proved his son. Now you could go on like that. I'll say no more about it. I want to talk to you about the rest of the verse. I want to speak to you on half of it. Whoso breaketh an edge, a serpent shall bite. Now you'll keep your Bibles handy, won't you? But the text is easy to remember. Whoso breaketh an edge, a serpent shall bite. Let me escape the ground. A man who's a large piece of ground, or a fat man, whatever you want. And he breaks up the ground and divides it by hedges or fences. He can put into the field cattle. But the field is fenced around. There is liberty of movement, yet there is escape. So far, you can go but no further. It's the extent and yet the restriction of movement. But if for chance they get restless and they break through the hedge, a serpent shall bite. That field is your life. The hedges are scriptural principles that are set up in the Word of God for your safety and preservation. Break off and the serpent will bite. The devil will ruin. Mark you for life. Have you got an idea? Whoso breaketh an edge, a serpent shall bite. You remember Adam in the garden, don't you? Come on. Didn't God put a hedge there, one hedge? Of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat but one. Come on. Now what happened? The devil case, he broke the hedge. You know the result. You say to me, how did the devil, how did Satan come to be there? I'll tell you, because he broke the hedge. Now Satan is a created being. He's not divine. He lacks every divine attribute. He was yonder, in the administration set up by God, the anointed cherub that covered or protected the throne. But there came a day when pride lifted up his heart. And he said, I shall ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the congregation of the righteous. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he broke the hedge of subjection to deity. It was the greatest takeover bid the universe has ever known. The prize was the sapphire throne. God cast him down. He broke the hedge. Got the idea? There has only been one person in this world who never broke a hedge. Just one man, standing singular, unique, isolated, exclusive, original. God's Son, he kept every head set up by God. We've heard about Luke 2. Later on in the chapter, the Lord Jesus observed the edge of subjection to demons. You listen. He went down to Nazareth and was subject to his demons. He observed the hedge of submission to constitutional government. And when the king tempting him, shall we pay tribute to Caesar or not? Show me the tribute, my brother. Whose is the image and superscriptures? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. He would recognize constitutional authority in Caesar. When he stood before Pilate, he recognized delegated authority in Pilate. When Pilate said, talked about him, I have power to crucify, I have power to release thee, there is no power except to be given me from above. Throughout the whole of his life, he respected and honored the hedges that were set up in order that he might do the will of God. And even to the devil himself, he would quote the word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So on. Have you got it? Every hedge respected by the perfect man. Now let's come to ourselves, please, will we? Turn first of all to Colossians chapter 3. Let's note the number of hedges, please. Verse 20. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. The hedge of subjection to parents. Obey your parents in all things. Isn't that right? Strange, these verses are seldom read to us, although we'll be having it in the Bible reading next week. The Christian home was set up by God, intended to be units of truth in a dark world. Places where divine order is reflected, authority and subjection. And in family life, authority vested in the parents and obedience in the children. Now I know that outside of destroying this, have you noticed this, brother? In these last days, Satan is out to reverse divine order, to set aside everything that God has set up from the beginning, the headship of the man. What's wrong with the world? They refuse the principle of headship vested in the man. What's wrong with the church? It refuses the principle of authority vested in Christ. If God has made a distinction between sexes, then Satan's out to blur the image, to destroy the distinction between sexes, which in the Bible mainly refers, the distinction is in clothes and in hair. And that's being set aside. Many years ago, when I came over to Toronto, in the earlier days, I remember picking up one of the Toronto papers, and there was a cartoon. And this clergyman was marrying a couple, and you could see him standing there, and there were the couple. And he had come to this point in the service, and he said to them, well, one of you kissed the bride. I hadn't clue what was which. Got the idea? Well, that's right. It's coming now, you can hardly make a distinction between sexes. The devil's out to destroy everything. Why the clamor for women to take part in assembly gatherings when the scriptures are clear? You see this? Now, the Bible would look at things as normal. I know there are children, younger folks, who have been saved and their parents are not saved. And they do, they could have problems at home because of that. But speaking generally, no true parent would ask you to do something that is wrong. Although, of course, I suppose it's the same in this country as in our country. Only recently, the last few years, has there come to light sexual abuse of children by fathers. Terrible thing. Now, as you young folks grow up, I mean, you go to school and college, and the whole thing is do your own thing, never mind your parents. Just tell them that you're not conforming. Now, maybe some of you are here today and you've reached the age that you've been becoming awkward and difficult and obstinate, isn't that right? When it comes to reading the Bible and the house, away you go. And some of you may be passing through that interesting stage in life, in your teens, when you know everything. Can't tell you. You look at your father and you wonder how on earth he's got on so well, no matter what. Mind you, only last for some time, maybe 18 months or something. And then you're looking at your father again and wondering how it was possible that in such a short time he's amassed so much wisdom and knowledge. But life is clear in his teaching. Fathers, don't provoke your children. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if you're not subject to the Lord yourself, how can you give an example to your children? Tell me please, look at your life. Is it an example to the family you're bringing up? However, there it is. Children, the heads of success. Now turn to Romans 13. And we'll look at the heads of subjection to government, to the powers that be. Now it's just a running comment. That every soul is subject unto the higher powers. Notice this idea. Authority vested in government, subjection and obedience vested in those who are governed. The universe is like that. And here you are told now, verse 1, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The principle of government is from God. It's for the good and well-being of all. And therefore God sets up the government, sets up the men that govern. Oh, yes. Sometimes the basis of men. Do you ever read Daniel 4? Come on. Read your Bible. And God's going to change for a short time the government. And he's going to set Nebuchadnezzar aside for 7 years, and somebody else will take his place, and then he'll bring Nebuchadnezzar back again. Amazing, isn't it? Now, Nebuchadnezzar is an autocrat. We've got them opposite. Isn't that right? We've got it in Britain. You have it here. Now you can understand, my brothers and sisters, that democracy is about as far away from God's thoughts as it's possible to be. Democracy is the rule of the people, by the people, for the people. That never was God's idea. God's idea is theocracy. Ultimately vested in Christ. But here's the amazing thing about Nebuchadnezzar's experience. God says you're going to be set aside for 7 years. Somebody else will take your place and then you'll be restored. In our country, the government, our country, I don't know about you, they're in for 5 years. And the Prime Minister can choose the time when he wants to call the next election. Here's the amazing thing about Daniel 4. That there was an angelic administrative assembly that functioned under the Godhead that met together and issued a decree concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And the decree in heaven to set Nebuchadnezzar aside was issued 12 months before it took place down here. God changes the government. There's no much point in you voting. It's all ordered up there before it happens down here. So don't you become a political activist, but Christ wasn't a politician. And social conditions were worse then than they are now. And the apostles weren't politicians, they were preachers. Have you got it? Far better answer to 1 Timothy 2 and crowd your prayer meetings. Pray for all men, for rulers and all that are in authority. Take up intelligently with God these things. Now we go on. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. If you resist the government, you'll pay the price. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Christianity doesn't produce anarchists. We submit to the power that God puts in office. For he is the minister, yes, the person in authority, he is the minister of God to thee for good, set up by God. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. That's amazing. Did you notice what it said? It didn't say that he bears the scepter in vain. It says he bears the sword. The sword was the symbol of judgment, execution, capital punishment, that God set up a principle of world government. In Genesis 9, here he's repeating the same principle. He's a revenger to execute wrath upon those that do evil. Wherefore then they must be subject, not only because of punishment, but for conscience sake. For this cause shall ye pay tribute also unto God's servants, attending on these matters. Living in a country with all its privileges, we must meet financial obligations. Verse 7, therefore render unto all their due. Tribute to whom tribute? That's your income tax. That we call it here. Tax. Custom to whom custom? Tax on commercial goods, etc. Fear to whom fear? Honor to whom honor? Owe no man anything but to love one another. That is, don't take on commitments you can't pay. Keep yourself clear of debt. What is it? It's subjection to the powers that be. We are a subject people. Now there are odd exceptions. Then you'd find in the book of the Acts, when they told them they mustn't preach again in the sacred name. They weren't having that. Enough. Now please, this general principle of the hedge of subjection to the will of God in life. Come now, please, will you, to 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, please. Verse 14. Now, let me read it over to you, please. Let me explain it to you. Verse 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice whatever this may be, it has in view, verse 14, no partnership with unbelievers. And he's going right down through. Now, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he will ask questions now to highlight the principle. It's possibly based in Deuteronomy 22. You don't plow with an ox and an ass together. One's clean and the other's unclean. Each of a different age. They don't pull evenly. Have you got the idea? And the passage has to do with fellowshipping with, contracting with unbelievers. And when he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, it's in relation to unbelievers and religious association. One of the early days that I came to Canada, I was away far up the country, and made a passing reference one night that the context of coming out from among them wasn't from other Christians, but from unbelievers. My one dear old brother was down the next morning. He wanted to see me. Wanted to see me down at the hall. And he was taking strong objection to my interpretation of the passage. And he told me that the men that came in and preached the gospel had taught them that come out from among them was coming out from other Christians. And do you think I could convince him? Not with all any eloquence I possessed and knowledge, that I knew them one bit. I told him these men were good and godly men. Nothing against them, but passage didn't teach separating from other Christians, it was from unbelievers. That is forbidden. Now it's not only marriage. It's becoming a big thing amongst us, these growing up and marrying unbelievers. Have you found this? Your daughter makes a profession of faith. Then, she may be baptized or not, or in fellowship or not. She goes to the first job and she doesn't tell anyone she's a Christian. Then one day she's coming home and she intimates that she wants to go to a certain place. But the folk, the girls in the office, and there's confrontation. There's angry words. Maybe a few tears shed. Oh, she says, well, Christian children do cruel. Then the next thing is that at these places she meets a young man and becomes attractive. The game has more concentration. Ultimately she gets engaged. Ultimately married. And all the appeals in the world are turned aside. Yet here's a hedge that is being deliberately broken. There's far too many folks amongst us who are breaking hedges and principles that God sets up and trying to tell us they're still Christians. Now they may be, I don't know, I'm not omniscient. I want to say this, no one has any right to ask us to believe in a Christian if they're not living a Christian life, if they're not observing the principles and maintaining the hedges. Let me talk to you for a moment about don't you think it's time somebody's sleeping? Now listen, you young folks, now listen kindly to me. It's not enough to marry a Christian. Well, you see, I thought that was the whole idea. It's not enough. It's not enough to marry somebody in an assembly. It's only enough When you marry the man that God wants you to marry and the woman that God wants you to marry, and God have mercy on you if it's otherwise, see what you mean. I mean that it's possible to marry the wrong man and the wrong woman and they be in the meeting, that's not it. You say, how do you know? Because it's told me. It's told me. Would you look in one day or something? No, at home. She told her. She said to me, I've married the wrong man. I said, I know. She says, why didn't you tell me? I said, you wouldn't accept it. You wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't have done it. She says, you're right. Isn't it? Now that's bad enough the first time, but this was the second time. The second marriage she saw. Now, the mounting divorce rate in Britain and Europe and over here is cause of deep concern. Now, maybe a little bit behind you folks in many ways. We're down now to nearly one in every four marriages breaking down. Now, that tells me that most of the folks that get married are not mature enough. I want you to notice something. This idea of living with them before you're married to make sure it's all right is breaking down. And it's wrong. It's anti-scripture, it's anti-God, it's anti-Christ. It's not right. Look out at all the pop stars and the film stars. And their marriages are breaking down constantly. Now, these are all beautiful people, attractive people. You see, most marriages are based on a physical basis, a physical attraction. And it's not enough for a Christian to do. Not enough for physical attraction. That will break down. There must be a spiritual unity. Now, just a minute. When I talk to you about physical attraction, now please, I don't mean that you shouldn't marry a beautiful girl. Or a handsome husband, after all, you're both right, is it? Will you make sure there's something more than that, won't you? I want to tell you something. Beauty lies in personality, not in your face. Or what you put on your face to try and make yourself more beautiful. Beauty lies in personality. So there is. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? It goes beyond marriage. You're coming to business. Or any fraternity. Where you can, where they would call you brother. Listen to the secret societies. And he says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Because you're righteous and they're not. And the principles that govern you don't govern them. Well, that's very difficult, isn't it? Because we stand for what's right. We're straight up and down. Nothing crooked, nothing false. Listen again. He says, what fellowship has light with darkness? My light comes into a room that darkness flees. If darkness is in, there's no light. And darkness can mean ignorance of God. Isn't that right? Darkness in the Bible can speak of spheres where people are. It can be mental. Trinity does. There'll be more. The thing is that they're incompatible. You can't work with it. Listen again. Verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Satan? Now I mean worthless, but it's Satan, it's personified. How can you be joined in soul when your authority and Lord is Christ and their authority and Lord is Satan? You can't compromise, you can't have peace between Christ and the devil. And you're a child of God and they're a child of the devil. Can't you see it? No matter how young you are, the thing is as clear as it's possible to be. Or can I raise my voice in Vancouver tonight for the preservation of your life and your soul and your testimony? Heed the word of God. What portion hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? Matter of faith. Listen again. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now you're on a religious basis. You see, big problems in these early days, weren't there? The big problem was the idol temple at Corinth and elsewhere. Do you remember that word at the close of 1 Corinthians 10? Giving neither offense to Jew, Gentile, or assembly of God? The Jew met in the synagogue. The Gentile met in the idol temple, and the Christians met as an assembly of God. But we worship the living God. We come together as people not only whose bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we come together as companies, 1 Corinthians 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the inhabitation of the Godhead, inhabited by the eternal. Nothing to do with idols. What's idolatry? Oh, your dignity, grasp it today. Please, we're losing it. Losing it. And the conduct within is terrible. We've forgotten that we assemble together as the temple of the living God. You're here to represent the Godhead. And in that temple, in that sacred place, he manifests himself, he declares himself, he demands our worship and our adoration, our service, our sacrifice. Pray before it's too late. You see that? Coming back to marriage, there are associations that you can get into and out of with and without difficulty. They're not marriage. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Come on now. I don't care what attitude you take to marriage and divorce. Let me say this, marriage is sacred. Marriage is pure. Marriage is of God. Divorce is not an alternative. I'll try it now. It doesn't work with divorce. That's not of God at all. It's raised to be a living parable of Christ and the church, a union that's I brought this to you, and I tell you the circumstances, shall I? I heard that I was going to take part in this session of the conference, I had made up my mind to speak in Room 2. Well, you say, why couldn't you? Well, I'll tell you why. I had made up my mind to speak in Sunday. But just a minute. This is last night. Coming after I came home from the prayer meeting. And when I was ready to go
그렇지 잘 그렇지만 이거는 내가 좀 상관하니 아니죠. 아니 어디 와다니 생기가 안 해도
I couldn't understand it. But I've never heard anyone speaking the same. And I couldn't understand.
Now, maybe public men, some of you will understand what I'm talking about. And I get down on my knees.
And I told a lot about this.
That was listening. I said, I don't understand it. Just help. And I went to see.
And I wakened up at 3 o'clock this morning.
As wide awake
as it is possible to be.
And there's a lady in my bed, wide awake, certain things that have come into my mind. And I got up and I put the light on. And I sat with my Bible for about half an hour or more. That's a good news to me. I understand. Would you accept it from God? Would you allow it to burn into your soul? You might say to yourself, I've gathered the principle, whoso greater than he, your servant shall bite him, I've gathered the principle. And I think, well, he did it. Of course I was selected in my own. Of course there are lots of other scriptures you could use to demonstrate the principle. Well, listen to me. You preaching men, listen to me. It's not copyright. If you think that you can go to your scriptures as you can and find out in other places other principles that will all say, go ahead and do it. But my brethren and sisters, remember, never forget that whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Don't violate the principle. Don't break down the opposite. Keep within the safe environments of the Bible. Remember this all of you. A local assembly is there as a place of safety from the devil. For the whole thing is sacred. And a pure fellowship and a caring fellowship will preserve you and support you and help you. The fellowship of the saints, the prayers of them will help you. Preserve you. Lest the devil attack. See, you will remember, won't you? Tell me, you'll never forget. Whoso greater than he, certain. Philippians chapter 4. Now the approach to the scriptures will just be a little different this afternoon. I'm going to read the whole chapter. As I read through it, I will break it up into sections. On the way through, I'll make certain expository comments, so that by the time we have finished the chapter, you'll know what it's all about. And whatever time is left, I'll come back and begin at the first section. May not get beyond it. Philippians 4. The first movement in the chapter is verses 1 to 5. The subject, the secret of unity. The secret of unity. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through your fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The secret of unity. The problem of verse 2. two sisters at variance. They can fall out as well as the brethren. Would you good public men take note that just before he deals with the delicate matter, he assures them of his deep affection for them. Drop your eye to verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, a term of relationship. Dearly beloved, a term of affection. Long for, a term of yearning. My joy, a term of delight. My crown, a term of boasting, true boasting. You see, brethren, when you come to any audience, it is essential that we give you the impression that we care for you. We may not have seen you before, but you belong to the Lord, and we love you in Christ, and we want to assure you that we are here to help you. We won't damage the work of God in your soul. We may challenge you, we may hurt you at times, but we come from God to help you. The secret of unity. And later on, I'll show you how it was handled. Not the way we handle things, of course. You would understand. We're very efficient in how to handle matters. The second movement in the chapter is verses 6 to 9. The secret of peace. The secret of peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The secret of peace. Notice, please, verse 7, the peace of God. Notice, please, the close of verse 9, the God of peace. Verse 6. I don't know whether you've experienced this or not. The peace of God standing sentinel over your heart and mind. A lot depends on how you pray. Excuse me again. Do you pray? Or do you just sleep it? Just the same little prayer at night and in the morning? Nothing substantial. You don't do business at the sapphire floor. Be careful for nothing. Be not over anxious about anything. But, and now he uses four expressions. He talks about